When kids turn five, we love to have them here in the service with us because we want to teach them that they're a part of the worshiping community, and we feel that's a great age for them to start learning, and so and even encouraging them. And so parents, grandparents, encourage those 5, 6 years old. Listen to the sermon. Listen just to one point. Draw it out on our picks of the week. And 3 and 4 year olds, it's a little more difficult for them. So we have beginner's church for 3 and 4 year olds, and so parents and grandparents of 3 and 4 year olds, they can be dismissed to beginner's church at this time. But this is good for them and a good for us. Of course, they're welcome to stay if they would like. This is our last sermon in our series, In Depression. And if you are newer to First Baptist, we do make sermon CDs and put them out in the lobby after every morning. And all of the messages are also online at the website, and so you can listen there. And so you can either take them or pass the website on to friends or family members. Many, of course, do that. If you would like a CD and there's none left, maybe they're gone, don't be bashful and contact the church office. We're happy to make more for you. And so please avail yourself of that opportunity. And so with this last sermon on depression, I want to do my best to give you some final thoughts, tie up some loose ends on this important matter concerning depression. And maybe just to kind of help you get a sense and some structure for this morning's message, imagine reading a book. There are different chapters in the book with different themes, with a different focus, but of course all those chapters are pointing and leading to the same conclusion or outcome. While we can't cover every topic, of course, my prayer is that after today, we'll have covered most of the chapters that are of high significance related to depression, and you'll feel that you'll have the tools to apply the grace and wisdom of God to this issue. And so let's begin. Chapter 1 is faith. Faith. Remember, friends, that all your steps when you battle and fight against depression are meant to be steps of faith. Faith in God performing His wondrous work in our lives. And this is very important for us to remember for a variety of reasons, but the one I want to talk with you about this morning is this, that you are not in control. You are not. My brothers and sisters, you are not in control. You are not in control of your body, your mind, your soul, even when things are working well in your life, even though you think you are. And you are not in control when you struggle in despair, when you struggle with depression, though that's what you want to get a hold of. I was talking with with a brother not too long ago who's struggling with depression. That's the thing. When I'm struggling, I just want to try to get in control. And we can't. Psalm 30, verse 2 says, O Lord my God, I cried to you for help, and you have healed me. You did that, God. You healed me. You brought that comfort into my life. That means He is the one in control. He is the one with the power. He brings His healing grace to bear in our lives. And that requires us, friends, since He is the one in control, it requires us to trust Him. Now, trusting God is always a radical step. Think about that. Giving up your perceived control of your life, admitting that you do not have the ability or the power, believing that another one does, and He wants to help me, that is a radical thing. That requires a miracle. In fact, that's what the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us that any faith that we have in God, genuine faith, is a miracle He produces in our life. We just don't trust another with the very soul of our life so easily. It requires a miracle of God. And of course, when life is hard, whether it's in depression or something else, when we're feeling desperate, to trust someone else might just feel impossible. And that's why the Bible says over and over again to birth that faith in us. It tells us over and over again that God is trustworthy. God is trustworthy. His steadfast love endures forever. You can trust him. He made the stars in the heavens. You can trust him. He cares for you more than any creature, any other creature on the face of the earth. You can trust him. He doesn't condemn you in your sins because of Jesus. You can trust him. He's been there for you in the past. You can trust him. He rose from the dead for you, for me. That means we can trust him. You are not in control of your healing. You are not in control of your life. God is, and I have great news for you. You can trust him. You can trust him with your life. Will you? Will you take those steps of faith? It's important that we to see, though obviously there are similarities to the various paths that people take during depression, there isn't a one-size-fits-all solution, okay? There's not a one-size-fits-all solution to depression. People respond differently to different steps taken. They're all faith steps, steps of faith, believing in God's grace in the step taken, but they're different. For one person, developing a regular exercise routine makes a huge difference in their battle against depression. When another person, getting more involved in the community or serving other people, makes a huge difference to them. Medication helps one person, doesn't help someone else. Being encouraged to see the majesty and glory of God makes an impact on one depressed soul, and another needs to be encouraged to cast all their cares upon him because he cares for you. That makes the impact in their life. Ed Welch, in his book on depression, asked his clients, and he recorded them. He asked his clients this question. He says, "Finish this statement. I felt like things began to change when." I felt like things began to change when. And this is what he compiled from the various clients that he had in his practice. He's a practicing Christian or pastoral counselor. I'm just going to read some of them for you. Things began to change when I began to talk to myself rather than listen to myself. I began to speak different scriptures to myself rather than listen to my own voices of hopelessness. I had a pastor who kept the big picture of God's kingdom in front of me. Depression made my world so small. When I saw that God was on the move, I began to have hope. My daughter became very sick. It forced me to see outside my own world. A friend didn't give up on me. She always was loving me and pointing me to the truth, even when I did not want to hear about Jesus. I forgave my father. I began to realize and believe that I was in a battle and I had to fight. Medication. I realized that my interpretations were fallible. I had huge misunderstandings and made many false accusations. I began to force myself to read Scripture and to listen to it. So a number of different things that helped somebody turn the corner in depression. Different things helping different people. Now, I heard some themes in there, okay? There's some themes. Turning away from oneself. Putting your attention and focus on God and others. Reminding oneself of the scriptures and the truth and the majesty of Jesus, also making a profound impact. Now, what do I think this means? I think it means this, and I think I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago. What we ought to be doing then, what we ought to be doing, is we ought to be taking steps of faith based on what is good and true according to the Word of God, trusting the healing power of God to work in my life when He chooses. I think that's very important for us to remember. We do not live or make decisions based on how we feel. We ought to never do that. We ought to always make our decisions based on what is true and good according to the Word of God, then trusting God to work in His way and in His time. His way and at His time. And so be patient, friends. Be patient. God will work as you position yourself in the streams of grace that He has for you, And there's many as you take your steps of faith. That means it's not going to happen the way you think it's going to happen. If it's going to happen, if you're going to turn the corner when you think or by the means that you think are going to, that means you're in control. That means you're the one in charge, and you're not. And since God is in control and he is in charge of the healing, that means the healing will take place probably in ways that you do not suspect. So keep taking those steps of faith. Remember that. Belief in God. Chapter 2. Listening to depression. Listening to depression. If you are able and willing, depression will speak to you. Now, what do I mean by that? If the scriptures are true, of course we believe that they are, that what comes out of a person originates in their heart, then there is much to learn when we pay attention to the activities and feelings of a person that are coming out of them. Proverbs 27 verse 19 says this, "As in water face reflects face, so the heart of man reflects the man." Proverbs 20 verse 5 says this, "The purpose in a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out." Now when you put those two passages together, this is what you get. The heart is reflected in our lives. What's inside of us comes out from us and into our activities, our behaviors, and our emotions. But those thoughts, those intentions, those hurts, those desires are so deep. They're so deep within us. It takes wisdom to draw out understanding. It can be done, and in depression, with the help of God's grace and wisdom, oftentimes with other people assisting us, we can wisely draw out what's going on at the heart level, what's going on in the inside of my life, underneath the surface, if we're willing to listen, if we're able and willing to listen. Author Dan Allender likes to say this. He says, "Our emotions connect our inner world to our external world." Or put another way, when we observe our emotional responses to the circumstances of our life, we can get a picture of our inner reality. Let me say that again. When we observe our emotional responses to the circumstances of our lives, we can get a picture of our inner reality, what's happening at the heart level. In 2007, I know many of you walked with me and us during this time, 2007, my father passed away, and I think I grieved like any typical son would grieve. You have your period of mourning, you do the whole funeral thing and the family thing, and then I came back from South Dakota, back to Medford, went back to work, went back to normal life, just like I had done before. Yes, things were different, but I was kind of able to get back into the routine of things. And being away from home enabled me to kind of live out of sight, out of mind. You know, I hadn't lived at home for years, away from family, away from experiencing the regularity of seeing family, and so living out of sight, out of mind, and it kind of served my purposes, or so I thought. And things changed about a year later. And what changed was my mom found a man friend. Okay? You get that, right? My mom found a man friend. That's a weird thing, seeing your mom, you know, spending time with another man who's not your dad. And I remember not liking the emotions that were stirring within me. And I remember very vividly having a phone conversation with my mother where I was just overwhelmed with emotion. That's code for crying my eyes out. I could not talk to my mom without just pouring out tears. And I thought, this is weird. This doesn't happen to me very often. Mother, of course, concerned for her middle son, tried to appease me. And so, you know, you adjust, okay? And so I kind of learned to adjust. And about a year later, something else happened. Their relationship had progressed to the degree where they were ready to take that next step. And of course, the writing was on the wall. We all could see it coming, so it didn't take really anybody by surprise. But again, I had the same emotional response on a similar phone call, and I think I was in my vehicle both times. My sorrow and despair just spilled out in our conversations together. Now, I knew enough about me And I knew enough about how emotions work to be curious about this newfound sensitivity impacting my life. And so I started saying, something is happening on the inside. Something's going on in here. What was that? My emotions were talking to me. What were they saying? Now, most people, my mother included, just thought I didn't want my mom to remarry. You don't want someone else to be with your mom. You don't want someone to replace your dad. But I knew that wasn't right. I knew that wasn't right. I'd grown to appreciate Keith. He's a godly and compassionate man. I wanted my mother to be happy. In fact, I remember very vividly being glad for them, being happy for them. So it was not that I just didn't want someone to be with my mother. I knew that wasn't right. And so I kept listening. And I kept investigating. And finally, it was revealed to me that I wasn't done mourning my loss. I hadn't fully accepted the passing of my father. My strategy for coping with the sorrow was trying to escape, was trying to run away, block it out of my consciousness, if you will, just to ignore it. Then I wouldn't have to deal with it. I was trying to escape rather than turning to God for my comfort. I mean, I knew up here that my father was gone, but in here, I didn't want to face that reality. And I didn't have to for the longest time. But now I do, because someone's dating my mom. And like, that wouldn't happen if my dad was around. You know, he's got some guns in the closet. This wouldn't be happening. And so after learning this, you know, experiencing this, I've often described that experience in my life as God forcing me to see the reality, not merely that my dad was gone, but how I was not turning to him for comfort. How I was trying to be my own comforter. I was trying to be my own savior, running away, escaping my experience of loss rather than turning my sorrow to God. And that happened in my life because God helped me listen to my emotions. Your emotional responses in depression and out of depression speak like that. Okay? Your emotive responses and feelings will reveal the deeper issues of your heart. They're giving you a picture of your inner reality. It takes some discernment. It takes some time to really think through that process, but they're there. I want you to consider some of these emotions and the questions and statements they say. Okay? Anger says, I'm going to do what God isn't doing. He can't be trusted. Fear says, can I trust God to protect me from harm? Jealousy says, God won't satisfy me, but that will. Despair, sorrow says, will God leave me alone? Will he comfort me? Shame says, will God love me if he sees me like this? Your emotive responses will be asking or saying statements and questions like this. Now, do you notice how all of these statements are about God? Friends, all of life is all and primarily about God. He's at the heart of everything. So in my example, it was trusting God for peace and comfort. Deep down, I wasn't trusting him. I was running away. I was trusting myself. And so what might your emotions be saying to you? As you look at these emotions and the questions and statements, do they say, can you pick out? Are you prone to fear? Are you prone to shame? Are you prone to jealousy? And can you take these steps, this journey, to start asking the heart questions about God? Truth be told, my brothers and sisters, this is the work that God wants to do in you if you're going through depression. This is the work he wants to do. He wants you to confess your unconfessed sins and receive forgiveness rather than living in shame. He wants you to be satisfied in him rather than riddled with jealousy and envy. He wants you to know that he will heal your heartache. You don't have to heal it yourself. He wants you to know that he will protect you when life is dangerous. You don't have to be afraid. So spend time, my brothers and sisters, thinking about such things. Be willing to be honest about the emotions you're experiencing, and then also be open to talking with someone you trust, someone wise enough with the scriptures to help give godly counsel, not just secular pop stuff that doesn't help anyone. When you do, you'll be able to apply the wisdom and the grace of God to the heart stuff going on in the inside. Okay? So listen to your emotions. That's chapter 2. Chapter 3 is medication. Medication. If there are controversial areas related to depression, if and when to take medication might be on that list. Now, I have a list of truth statements that I'm going to put on the screen for you, and we're going to walk through them. I really do believe they're truth statements. If you'd like to talk more about them with me, I'm happy to do that. Let's just look at this. Medication is very helpful to some and not to others. Depression is not merely a physical or medical issue, and what that means is that drugs are not the only answer. Okay? Taking medication does not mean you lack faith in God. That's important to remember. Antidepressants are often very powerful mood-altering drugs and should not be taken without a professional's advice. Withdrawal symptoms feel very much like depression symptoms, and what that means is that we ought to be careful when we take medication because we might just be inviting further emotive, depressive thoughts that we may not be able to decipher between depression or medication symptoms. Even with medication, a depressed person needs to be ready to fight. That's very important. Medicine is never our hope. Jesus is our hope. Now, most of us, I'm thinking, that these truth statements aren't hard to accept or hard to understand. Like I said, I'd be happy to chat with you more if some of them are hard for you to understand or accept. What is hard, though, for all of us is to know if and when medication is right for me in depression. That's not easy to determine. That's hard. It's hard to take all of these truth statements and understand them in such a way where it actually leads us to making the decision whether we should use medication or not. For some, the battle against depression can be waged and won without medicine. And because medication has such powerful kind of symptoms, we have to be very thoughtful before we introduce more mood-altering kinds of experiences in our life. Others, medicine helps immensely and should be utilized as a gift from God, as part of an overall strategy against depression. Now, God, if you didn't notice, doesn't give us a checklist to know whether we should take medication or not. But what he does give is wisdom. He does give wisdom. And so here are a couple, I think, pieces of wisdom that might help you and your family think about whether medication should be a part of your strategy. Here's the first one. Don't be impulsive. You probably won't find the word impulsive in your Bibles, but you will find the word hasty. And guess what? It's foolish to be hasty. Proverbs 21, verse 5. The plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. Proverbs 19, verse 2 says, desire without knowledge is not good, and whoever makes haste with his feet misses his way. That's a very interesting verse in light of this. Desire, I want to feel better. Without knowledge and understanding of what depression is and how medication works is not good. And whoever makes haste with his feet, whoever is impulsive, will miss his way. That's a very important verse. It's really tempting to be hasty, impulsive in depression, making decisions without knowledge. We're desperate. We want some help. We want some relief. And if there's a promise of relief out there, even if it's a small promise, it might compel a family or a depressed person to make an impulsive decision. And wisdom would say, proceed cautiously. Don't be hasty, especially with powerful mood-altering drugs. See if you can make progress without them first. And when you need medication, start them cautiously and purposefully. When you don't think you need them anymore, stop using them cautiously and purposely. Don't be hasty. First word of wisdom from the scriptures, I think. Here's the second one. Seek counsel. Proverbs 12, verse 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. You know God is working in your life when you're willing to listen and take advice. There are not many men or women, maybe I even should say, there are not many Christian men or women who are willing to ask and take advice. I'll be very honest with you, there are far too many brothers and sisters within the body of Christ, and I'll put myself top on the list, who are far too proud to ask and listen to advice. Important life decisions, spending thousands and thousands of dollars, moving families across the country, many decisions by born-again believers without asking for advice. That's foolish. Let's not be proud like that. I'm proud. I don't like asking for advice. But we need to ask for advice and take the advice of other people. All people, depressed people in particular, need the helpful advice and counsel of another. A godly, informed friend or a counselor can help discern whether medication is the right thing to do, the right step to take. When depression is crippling and debilitating, medication serves depressive purposes better. When a depression is more mild and can be fought with other strategies, research shows drugs tend to not be very helpful at that point. And to bring another person in, especially when we're depressed, to process that information is a very wise thing to do. Seek the input of other people. Here's the last word I'd like to say about concerning medication. Friends, your hope is in the Lord. Your hope is in the Lord. Don't turn to medication, or counseling for that matter, or any other strategy as your Savior. Jesus is your Savior. Medication can be a very helpful gift to someone in depression, but it's a gift of the Savior. He's the one who is the Savior, not the medication. And sometimes, because of the chaos going inside a person's body and mind, medication can turn into the Savior. What it's meant to do is it's meant to stabilize the feelings and thoughts of someone who's in the battle. That's the purpose of it. It's not meant to save anybody. Don't take medication like it's the atomic bomb against your war against depression and your battle will end. It will not happen that way. Okay? If you think that way, that you're misunderstanding what your hope should be and what depression really is. It's a helpful gift. It's not our hope. Jesus is our hope. So those are my thoughts, some of my thoughts on medication. Finally, chapter 4, suicide. Death is always an enemy, brothers and sisters. Now, Christians, we can sometimes get this wrong. When a Christian dies, we celebrate their homecoming. Paul says, to die is gain. Again, for the same reason, because when someone dies in the Lord, they will truly be home. But that joy, my brothers and sisters, at a funeral for those who trust in Christ is not because death is good. It's joy in Christ because he's defeated and overcome that which is evil, and that being death in this case. God has destroyed a bad thing, death. So let's celebrate Jesus. But let's not start thinking death is somehow a good thing. It is not a good thing. Jesus has removed the sting of death, but death itself is evil and the result of sin. Yes, we praise God, it will be ultimately destroyed. Revelation 21, verse 4. Jesus will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. That's going to be a glorious day. But we live in the day where mourning and death and grieving still remain. That's the day, that's the age that we live in. And so if you have suicidal feelings or thoughts at times, I pray that God will help you remember these things, that death is your enemy. Death is never your answer. It will do more damage to you, not less. We need to say these things clearly because to a despairing, hopeless man or woman, death can feel like the best option, and it is not the best option. Suicidal thoughts are probably the best example that we should not trust our own emotions, especially when we're depressed. When you are in your right mind with well body, well soul, and we are together here enjoying life, suicidal thoughts like I just want to die or everyone would be better off without me, they don't have a place. They almost sound ridiculous. But to a depressed person, they sound right. But they're not right. And so, brothers and sisters, whether you are depressed or not, anytime you ever have those thoughts, like I'd be better off dead, or my family would be better off without me, we should immediately tell ourselves, I'm being deceived. I am not thinking well. This isn't right. My depression is preaching lies to me right now. And I need to find help. I need to find the truth. It should be like a default setting. Anytime we entertain the possibility of suicidal thoughts being an answer to our problem, immediately I have to say, I am being lied to. I am being deceived. My depression is telling me something that's not true. That's automatic. It should be something that we just do. And I know it's hard. I know it's hard to fight that battle in depression. Our processing doesn't work right when we're struggling in despair. It's hard to ask for help. We're embarrassed. We're ashamed that we're thinking such things. We never thought we would get to that point. I understand that. But we have to take it seriously and do our best now, being proactive, so that if and when we ever get to that place, we have something to fight those thoughts. And friends, if you are a friend or a family member of a depressed person, you need to kindly but firmly address that, you know. You need to ask questions like, have you thought about hurting yourself? Have you come up with a plan? And if you hear those kinds of suicidal thoughts, like my family would be better off without me, you need to confront that with a level of force, with a level of urgency. Don't be so passive when you hear someone say, you know, I think I'd just be better off. You don't have to say, well, you know, I don't think that's really right. No, you have to be forceful. That's not right. That's a lie. You're believing the attack of the enemy right now. God has life for you. You have to put a little urgency in that. Don't panic. Panic is different from being urgent. Urgent is purposeful and thoughtful. Panic is just freaking out with stress. That doesn't help someone who is depressed, okay? And so think about such things. There's obviously much more we could talk about. We do have resources to help those of you if you're a family member. I have two little booklets. I have a booklet that helps family members understand the suicidal thoughts and experiences of their friend. And I also have a little booklet for those who are struggling with suicidal thoughts, okay? And we can get more of them. Talk with me if you would like that help. Now, I want to close this way. Look at Lamentations chapter 3. It's on the screen. You can look in your Bibles if you want. But Lamentations chapter 3. This is how I want to end with this encouragement. Lamentations chapter 3 says this: For the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he cause grief, he will have compassion, according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he does not willingly afflict or grieve the children of men. I want to highlight each phrase in that verse. The Lord will not cast off forever. Your depression will come to an end. It will. God will not abandon you. God will heal. I don't know when. I wish sooner rather than later, but the Lord will not cast off forever. And so I know you're waiting and you're wondering how long. It won't last forever. So keep holding on. The next phrase is, though he cause grief. Friends, I don't know if you've noticed, the Bible is not trying to hide the reality and fact that God brings trials into our lives. The Bible's not trying to hide that. Instead, what the Bible is saying is trust God in the trial. He's got a purpose. He's got a plan. I know you don't see the plan. And that's why we have to look to the things that are unseen, not to the things that are seen. That's the point. The one who is in control is full of mercy. He's got a plan in this trial. The next phrase, he will have compassion according to his abundance of steadfast love. So do you hear that, friends? He will have compassion. He does have mercy for you. That's his heart for you. That's what God has for you. Don't despair. He has compassion according to his steadfast love, to his unfailing love. It's for you. And then finally, the last phrase, for he does not willingly afflict or grieve the children of man. Another translation goes like this, he does not afflict or grieve his children from his heart. His heart is not set to harm you. His heart is set to help you. His heart is set to give you compassion. I know you're struggling and you're wondering if where God is. Maybe you're even angry. I understand. But listen and see that this is God's heart for you. He's not here to harm you. He is here to help you. He has compassion for you. He has mercy for you. He's got a plan in this trial, and you can trust him. Again, we're always happy to pray with you, talk with you, whether it's after the service now, contact us. I want you to close in prayer with me, stand with me, and we'll close our time together. So God, thank you for being with us this past month as we've studied your word in relation to depression and despair. I pray that you have ministered to your people by your word. Give them something to hope in. Give them help. Send them out now in your grace and truth. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed, First Baptist.